Bible, and we're going to carry on with the story this morning. Just a bit of a recap for the sessions that we did before. The first session, we looked at the life of Gideon, and we looked at where he was called to take the land, and that Israel were called to take the land from their enemies. But because they kept turning their backs on God, they kept getting into trouble, and their enemies kept overcoming them. In the second session, we looked at the devotional life of Gideon and how he was a man of worship, how he was prepared to make sacrifices for God. And we looked at our own lives and looked at the call for us as people of God to be people of worship, people of dedication to God. We also looked at the fact that Israel was called to take the land. It's like a picture of us with the Great Commission. Jesus has told us to go and tell people about him, to make disciples. In the third session, we looked at the wisdom of Gideon, the fact that he made good alliances, he made good relationships, and we looked at him being filled with the Holy Spirit and knowing the will of God for his life. And finally, we looked at the fact that he was frog, fully reliant on God, and we looked at the importance of faith, trusting in God for our own situations. Well, in this session, we're going to look at the challenges that Gideon faced in the mopping up operation of the battle. And I think this is perhaps one of the most discouraging times for him, because something amazing had been achieved. They'd won an incredible victory against the odds with the enemy completely outnumbering them. But because of the grace of God, they were able to deliver God's people from this terrible situation. But despite that, there was some discouragements coming. And I don't know if you've ever had that situation where you've done something really wonderful and you thought, this is great, and then suddenly someone's just poured a dampener on things. Well, we're going to look at that this morning. So if you have Bibles with you this morning, we're going to look at Judges chapter 7, and it's going to be verse 23 onwards. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible. I'll be reading it out here. Just have a listen, and it'll be good. Judges chapter 7 and verse 23. Let's just pray, shall we, before we read this. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, the Bible. Please speak to us through it this morning. Help us to all get something fresh from your word this morning to be able to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers through all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Sorry, it's a bit gory this morning. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what I was able to do in comparison with you? What was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns and the of the wilderness and with briars." Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah. Tricky words this morning. And he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them. And he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. He tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And he said to Zebah and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they who you killed at Tabor?' So they answered, 'As you are, so they were. Each one resembled the son of a king.' Then he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you.' And he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Rise, kill them.' But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zebah and Zalmunna said, 'Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength.' So Gideon arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks." So that's this morning's reading. Now you're going to think, well, how can you get a message from that, Stuart? Over to you. Well, I have got a message from that, and here it is. The first thing that I think really speaks to us is about the watering places. Gideon gave the command to his men to take back the watering places from the enemy. So my version says watering places in 7 verse 24. I know that some of yours will say places like fords or rivers, streams perhaps. And these would have been like the streams going down to the Jordan. It mentions Bethabara. That's mentioned in the New Testament. It was a place in the future that John the Baptist would be baptizing people. God would use it as a place of great blessing. But here is a situation where these places of blessing are actually in the enemy's hands. And I want to suggest to you that we see this time and time again in Scripture, where the good things that God has given, the places of growth, the places of nourishment for his people, those are the very areas that the enemy wants to take out, because he doesn't want his people to thrive, God's people to thrive. He doesn't want them to grow in God. He wants them to suffer. And I would suggest to us today that it's going to be the same in our lives. The blessings that God gives to us, the things that cause us as God's children to grow, those are the very areas that the enemy, the devil, wants to actually block in our lives. Those are the things that he wants to stop us from getting the benefit from. We saw it in the Bible in many different areas. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 18 mentions about Isaac. And he had wells that his father Abraham had dug, and the Philistines had blocked them up. They were wells of sources of nourishment, refreshment, and the Philistines, the enemies, if you like, of Abraham and his God, deliberately put stones in to block up those wells. I wonder what wells in our lives are blocked up this morning. What good things God wants to give to us, and the enemies come in and blocked them up. In the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy relating to a coming invasion from Assyria in the land of Israel. And in the Message Bible, it's really clear what the Assyrians are going to do. They're basically going to decimate the land. They're going to take all the good stuff out of the land as the enemy of Israel, and they're going to try and make Israel suffer. So I just want to read that. It says here, "Be warned, God will bring on you and your people and your government a judgment worse than anything since the kingdom split, when Ephraim left Judah. The king of Assyria is coming. That's when God will whistle for the flies at the headwaters of Egypt's Nile, and whistle for the bees in the land of Assyria. They'll come and infest every nook and cranny of this country. There'll be no getting away from them. That's when the master will take the razor rented from across the Euphrates, that is the king of Assyria, no less, and shave the hair of your heads and genitals. Doesn't sound good, does it? Leaving you shamed, exposed, and denuded. Then he'll shave off your beards while he's at it. It will be a time when the survivors will count themselves lucky to have a cow and a couple of sheep. At least they'll have plenty of milk. Whatever's left in the land will learn to make do with the simplest foods, curds, whey, and honey. And that's not the end of it. The country that used to be covered in fine vineyards, thousands of them, worth millions, will revert to a weed patch. Weeds and thorn bushes everywhere. Good for nothing except perhaps hunting rabbits. Cattle and sheep will forage as best they can in the fields of weeds, but there won't be a trace of all those fertile, well-tended gardens and fields. So we see it time and time again in the Bible where the enemy comes in and spoils the ground, spoils the good places. And Jesus himself says in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." What are the areas in our lives that the enemy has blocked or that he's taken away from us? Well, if you look on the back of your news sheets, we've got a vision for the church, and it's really a vision for each one of our lives as well. So it says what our purpose is. Valleys Family Church exists to fulfill the Great Commission. That means telling people about Jesus. Through the planting and growth of the local church. The church isn't the building, it's the people. So as we grow, God gets glorified. With a focus on, and we've got eight areas there, worship, the presence of God, discipleship, evangelism, fellowship, body ministry, prayer, and mercy mission. Now these are areas of our lives that the devil wants to block, to stop us from growing. So if we want to grow in God, let's have a look at some of those lists. Worship. If we want to grow as a Christian, having a thankful heart, even in times of difficulties, to be able to say, "Thank you, Lord," and count our blessings, that's powerful. But if we're not doing that, if we're not cultivating that lifestyle of worship, then we're not going to grow as Christians. And so the devil would want to try and block that in your life. And in my life. So I just want you, just in your mind now, to give yourself a mark out of 10 for where you presently are with regard to worship. Give yourself a mark. Now, I'm not asking you to share it with anyone. Just in your head, just mark yourself. How sacrificial are you and am I? In this morning, as we worship God, how much were we really into it and really going for it in worship? Just give yourself a little mark for that. Then the presence of God. That's asking God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Rather than us relying on our own strength, how much are we relying on the presence of God and experiencing the presence of God in our lives? Give ourselves a mark out of 10 on that one. That's another area. That's another watering place that the devil would want to stop. Discipleship. Well, that would include things like reading our Bibles, yeah? Reading the Bible on a regular, routinely basis. Because that's one way that we're going to grow. It's a watering place for us. Take back the watering places. Give yourself a mark for your current Bible reading. I'm not trying to get into legalism here and condemn us. I'm trying to make us aware of where the areas in our lives are that the devil would want to stop us from growing. So just give yourself a mark in your head for that. Evangelism, that's telling others about Jesus. If we're to grow in our faith, then it's not just to be kept to ourselves, it's to be shared with others. What are we like at evangelism? Have we got a passion for evangelism, for sharing Jesus with others? Just give yourself a mark out of 10. I'm not asking anyone to share it, so you know, I'm not condemning anyone here. We're probably all in the same boat, to be honest. Ones, twos, you know. Fellowship, that's spending time with other believers. It's spending time with God, but also being part of the church, being involved with the church, loving one another. Give yourself a mark there for fellowship, being dedicated and committed to God's church. Body ministry, that means knowing what your gifts are and using gifts to serve others. So we'll call that service. What are you like at serving others? What am I like at serving others? Just give yourself a mark out of 10 for that right now. Prayer. You know, if we want to grow in a Christian life, then a regular prayer life is really essential, because it means we're not relying on ourselves, we're relying on God. We're putting faith and trust in Him. Just give yourself a little mark out of 10 for where you presently are at. It's your own grading system. And then mercy mission, like we heard this morning about Belarus, giving to the poor, doing things that are going to help others in difficult situations. Where are we presently at on that? Just give yourself a mark for that one. Now, were there any areas that, I'm not going to ask you to share what your areas were or the marks, but were you aware as we're going through that, man, there's a couple of areas there that I really need to address. I know that there's, I was aware of them straight away. Those are the watering places that the devil has tried to block in our lives to stop us from growing in the Lord. And the encouragement this morning is that same encouragement that Gideon said, take back the watering places. Don't allow the enemy to take these areas from you, because these are areas of growth in our lives. And if we take them back, and we can take them back because God will enable us to, we will see great fruit in our lives. We won't live fruitless lives as Christians. We will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. The names of these enemies of Israel, of the leaders of the enemies, were Oreb and Zeb. Oreb means raven, and Zeb means wolf. So quite interesting names that they had. So they didn't have godly names, really. They were representing the enemy, as in the devil, really. And sometimes we just need to come against the works that the evil one is doing in our lives. Sometimes as Christians we can be full of all sorts of fears, and that can be a stronghold in our lives. But the fact is, Jesus has given us his authority over all the works of the evil one. So we can actually stand up to some of these areas in our lives where the devil has tried to take territory. Not only should we put it right physically, but sometimes it's good to actually stand up in Jesus' name and say, I've had enough of this now. Satan, get out of this situation. Because we have authority in our lives against all the works of the evil one, all the works of the enemy. So be bold in him. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 19 that the demons believe that there is one God and they tremble. We have an authority because we belong to the King. In James 4 verse 7 it says, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So those areas of our lives that we're weak on, let's address them. Maybe what we need to do is start developing new habits. Where we've been in a bad habit, perhaps, maybe it's a Bible reading thing, or we've just not been spending quality time with God. Maybe what we need to do is set aside a set time each day, set aside distractions, know ourselves, know what the best time of day is going to be for us. I'm quite good in the evenings. I'm not very good in the mornings. Sarah will tell you. But we're all going to be different. We're all wired differently. Find a time of day that's going to work for you. We're all in different situations. Some of us, you know, we're going to be long hours of working. Some of us are going to be bringing up young children. Some of us are going to have non-Christian husbands or wives. You know, we're all in different situations, and I know how difficult it can be. But let's use God's wisdom and it start to move things around in our lives so that those areas of growth are not going to be blocked anymore by the devil, but instead we're going to be victorious in those different areas. So that's the first thing I wanted to bring out from this passage. Take back the watering places. The second thing is in chapter 8, verse 1. Really, this is an incredible response from the people that have been delivered from an enemy. Because it's so gobsmackingly terrible, their response. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now the men of Ephraim, that's Israelites, said to Gideon, why have you done this to us? Why have you done this to us? He's just had 300 men and he's just defeated, how many did we say the other week? Was it 120,000 or something? He won a huge victory. Oh no, 450,000 was it? Oh no. I can't even remember how much it was. 450, it was just it was ridiculous. It was a case of friendly fire, you know, a situation where people just turned on each other on the same side. So God routed the enemy, or routed the enemy. I don't know what the English is and what the American. Routed? Okay, let's get it right. I'm not American. Routed or routed. He routed the enemy. And then you think, because the Israelites had been held captivity, but they'd been oppressed by the enemy for 7 years. The enemy had stolen their good thing, their crops and stuff. They were fearful of the enemy. And suddenly this guy sets them free. And then they say, what is this you've done to us? You know, why didn't you call us to fight as well? Well, the reason being is that God didn't call them to get involved at that particular stage of the battle. We know that from the story. But they are obviously really offended. And I don't know if you've ever done something really good and you thought, oh, everyone's going to be pleased with this. Someone's got offended at you. And you thought, what? And it's like a sour grape, you know. It's just put a dampener on everything. And this could have just led Gideon to give up and to think, well, it's not even worth it. And just to throw in the towel and think, well, you know, we've worked this hard and you're not appreciative of the good stuff that we've done. Stuff it. I'm not going to bother carrying on. But the fact was, he didn't react in that way. He reacted in a godly, wise way. So rather than being insulted and then having a critical spirit back, he actually diffused the situation and he gave a compliment back. So he says, well, you know, you guys have got the leaders, you know. You've done far better than we've done. He was downplaying what they'd achieved. But he was saying, well, look, you've got the leaders of the army. We didn't achieve that. And then their anger subsided. And it does say in the Bible that a kind word turns away wrath. So, you know, if someone's coming at you, seething, and they're red in the face, and their eyes are turning red as well, then a kind word. Oh, that's a nice shirt. you know, they're coming at you with a knife. Oh, I like your hairstyle. you know. So it's wisdom, isn't it, really? The fact is, the devil is trying to get us to have a critical spirit because he knows that a critical spirit will be disruptive and will actually break and destroy what God has done. A great victory had happened. God had done an amazing thing, and the devil was trying to get in there by criticism. Jesus had the same thing with the Pharisees. Jesus did amazing things, healed the sick, raised the dead, did miracles, and then he was criticized by many people. And you think, why would Jesus be criticized? He's done some amazingly wonderful things, and then suddenly he has all this criticism. And you see it time and time again. Whenever there's a great move of God, if you go onto Facebook, you'll start to see the criticisms of people that are used in whatever move of God there is. Oh, look at this. Oh, they've not got that right or whatever. There'll always be some negativity because when God's active, the devil is also active. And we need to guard against that. We need to be wise that we don't have a critical spirit. And we need to be wise in the way that we react to anyone who does have a critical spirit. The bottom line is this. It's all of God's grace. What we celebrated this morning, we didn't achieve this. We didn't die on the cross. Jesus did. We're only here today because of his grace, his goodness to us. We can't get to heaven by our own good works. So we're all on the same ground, really. So that will help us not to develop a critical spirit. Because something like this building and the great things that God has done, we could start to become a bit superior. Ooh, aren't we wonderful? Look at what we've done here. And then when someone comes through the front door and they haven't washed and they're smelly, think, ooh, we don't want them on this nice clean carpet, you know. Oh, don't drop crumbs down there. We start to become a bit over fussy and overprotective and a bit superior. And that's exactly what these men of Ephraim were doing to Gideon. They were looking at Gideon and Gideon's army They obviously thought, who are you? We're Ephraim. You know, why didn't you call us? Why didn't you call us into the battle? We are the most important tribe here, not your tribe. Not the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Ephraim. That's where it's at. And we need to guard against that same spirit ourselves, that it doesn't go to our heads, that we always treat everyone the same. I wonder if we do at the minute. I wonder if we treat everyone the same, no matter what age they are, no matter what background they're from. Do we talk to someone and give someone the same attention if they're from a certain background? Or do we do as James said that the Christians were doing in his day, that we prefer some against others? If we do, that's terrible, isn't it, really? We've got to guard our spirits against a critical spirit that would judge others in their situations. We're to love everyone the same. Doesn't mean that we don't challenge sin or challenge situations. There's a right time to challenge. But what I'm talking about is that critical superiority, that pride thing where we're looking down on others. If you go back in the Bible to the sons of Jacob, they became 12 tribes, and two of those people. Well, in fact, one of the sons of Jacob was Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Well, Joseph was greatly blessed by the Lord. He suffered a great deal. We know that in Egypt. But he got through that, and he had two children. Let's just turn to my bit. Ephraim and Manasseh. Just trying to find out where I've got it in my notes. Help me, Lord, please. Panic. Or maybe I didn't include it in... Right. No, I don't think I didn't include it. But basically, the older one was the older one was Manasseh, I think, and should have been in charge. So Gideon's tribe was Manasseh, and he was the oldest. So he should have been the firstborn. He should have been given a double portion of his father's blessings. But instead, it was the younger one, Ephraim, that was put in charge. So we see that time and time again in the Bible where God just does something different to what is normal. And so Ephraim had this superiority, even though they were a tribe which was the youngest child, and they shouldn't have had that firstborn blessing of inheritance and being put in charge. They were put in charge. So maybe there's a bit of sibling rivalry going on here in what happened with Gideon. And they felt their nose was put out of joint. We're the ones that have been given the firstborn blessing. Why didn't you invite us, the important ones, into the battle, you know? The critical spirit, let's guard against it. When was the last time someone criticized you? That's my first question. The second question is related to it. How did you react? And how did I react? Last time it happened to me, you know. Did you react in the same way as Gideon? Did you react in a good way? Or did you allow yourself to develop a critical spirit back? So that a critical spirit manifests against you, and then you manifest back another critical spirit. Well, who do they think they are? You know, it's very easy. That's the instant reaction, isn't it, for all of us? We just step into that mode so easily. But I want to suggest to us all that we've got to guard against a critical spirit, because something like that will destroy a church if left unchecked. Because before you know it, you have a group of people who are critical towards another group of people. You have one group of people on this left-hand side critical towards... they're the ones that always sit on the right-hand side. We hate them, you know. And then, or they're the ones that always sit on the left-hand side. We hate their guts. You know, before you know it, you can get these divisions in churches. But it starts off with one person getting offended and developing a critical spirit. And Gideon was a wise man. He could see what was going to happen if he gave into it. And he overcame it with love and with humility. At some point, someone's got to extend that hand of humility. You think with Donald Trump and the situation in North Korea, at some point, one of the two of them have got to actually, you know, show a little bit of humility there and sort of diffuse the situation. Because if they develop a critical spirit towards one another and it just carries on, think about all the people that are going to be affected by that situation. That's on the world map. But put it down to a local thing. Put it down even to one valley against another valley. Ooh, Nantyglo. Ooh, Bryn Mawr. You know, you do get that. It's shocking, but you do get it. We need to be wise, you know. And when we hear negativity, turn it around. Because we all share our humanity. We're all on the same playing field. It's a revelation of the grace of God that will keep us from developing that critical spirit. King David was a great man of God, but he didn't always have it easy. And in 2 Samuel 16, it says this. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came and cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand, on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man! The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." That might have been our reaction, you know. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he's cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' then who am I to say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." I wonder if that had happened to us, someone cursing us, chucking stones at us. Right, I'm going to take off their head. But David was a man of humility, and he was able to see through a different lens. And that's what we need to do when we're being criticized. Come back with love. Diffuse the situation. Don't allow the devil to take a foothold in your life and in my lives and in his church. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge wrong behavior, but it does mean that we don't also develop a critical spirit. Then the last thing is this. We must treat others as we would have them treat us. Just think about that last situation where the 300 men, Gideon's men, were completely exhausted. They had a huge enemy still to conquer. They needed sustenance. They needed bread. They just needed some water, some bread, just a bit of food, just to give them energy, just to finish the battle. And then these two areas of Israel that should have been supportive, should have shown brotherly love, they said, we're not going to do it. They were even worse than the Ephraimites. They said, "Well, have you got the hand of your enemy that will give you a hand?" It was like they were like taking the mick, mocking him and his men, ridiculing. And they refused to give any help at all. Really, they were sending these men to an almost certain death because they had no food to go into a battle with. It was horrific that fellow Israelites would do that to one another. The word Sukkoth means booth. It's like you know, tabernacles, the Jews still celebrate it today, tabernacles. It's that name, Sukkoth, or Sukkot. It means a shelter, a place of security, if you like. But this place was no place of security, no place of shelter. Peniel, or Penuel, means face of God. It was where Jacob wrestled with the angel of God. And it should have been a place of the presence of God, but it was anything but. It was a place that didn't want to help out, didn't want to get involved. So Gideon had dealt with that superior spirit, but now he's having to deal with two towns that were not only superior, but they were opposing what God was doing in this situation. In the end, they ended up getting repaid according to how they had treated Gideon and his men. It came back on them. And Jesus says this, he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. I wonder if we're doing that. I wonder if sometimes we want people to do to us good things, but we're not willing maybe to sow those good deeds in order to get those good deeds coming back to us. In the Message version of the Bible, I like the way it puts it. It says this about what Jesus said. This is in Luke 6 and verse 34. Here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers do that. I like the way they translate it in a way that we can understand today. So what do you want people to do for you? What would you like to come back to you? Start to sow it into people's lives around you. Start to create that blessing that you want to return to you. I don't know if anyone's heard of the term pay it forward. It's a film about it. Have you seen the film? I've not seen the film. I wouldn't mind seeing it sometime. But there's a film about it. It's a principle where if someone owes you money, or so, where someone's destitute, say, you lend them money as a good person. You've got money. You've got plenty. And you lend it to them. And you don't really need it back. So when they get to the situation where they can repay you, you just say to them, well, okay, I don't really need the money back. When you've got the money, don't pay me back. But use that money, pay it forward. So look out for somebody else in the same situation that you were in and lend them the money instead. And in so doing, it gets paid forward. And then the person who's received that blessing does the same. And so the blessing goes on and on and on. Benjamin Franklin said this, one of the fathers of the great USA. He said, on 25th of April, 1784, I do not pretend to give such a deed, I only lend it to you. When you meet with another honest man in similar distress, you must pay me by lending this sum to him, enjoining him to discharge the debt by a like operation when he shall be able, and he shall meet with another opportunity. I hope that thus it may go through many hands before it meets with a knave that will stop its progress. This is a trick of mine for doing a deal of good with a little money. And in 1916, there was a lady who wrote a book, and she used this concept, and she said this: you don't pay back love, you pay it forward. So if someone, you can't return love in that sense, but what you can do is you can start a lifestyle of being influenced by that love that you've received, and you can show others that same love. You're paying it forward. And the film that Carl was saying he's seen, it was made in the year 2000, and it was called Pay It Forward. And it stars Kevin Spacey, Helen Hunt, and Haley Joel Osment. Have I pronounced that correctly, Carl? Something like that. So in this film, and in the book about the film as well, it's described as an obligation to do three good deeds for others in response to a good deed that one receives. So if you get lent money, yeah, that you don't pay it back to that person, but what you do is you think, right, okay, I've been lent this money, and when I get into a better situation, not only am I going to lend money once to someone else, but I'm going to do it to three others. And then each one of them does it to three others. You have it like a pyramid thing, if you like. You have a snowball effect. And in so doing, there's a social movement. Now, you might think, oh, that's cheesy. That's what a load of cheese. It might not be your cup of tea. But I want to suggest to you that if we get the spirit of this thing, of doing good to others, and it says in the Bible, especially the family of God, as much as it depends on us, let's do good while we can, while we're on this earth, while we're still breathing, let's do as much good as we can. We're fulfilling the words of the Master Jesus, do to others as you would have them do to you. Let's be creative in ways that we do it. And let's bless others. And it's going to come back to us. However, if we take on that stingy spirit of not blessing others and of getting critical, that will also come back on us, because if we're critical to others, they're going to start to become critical back to us. So these are the lessons that I really think this passage brings out, that Gideon really got on top of in his life, and is still speaking to us today. So we must take back the water in places in our lives. We must guard against the critical spirit. And we must also treat others as we'd have them treat us. Let's just pray, shall we, and come before the Lord. And let's have a think about our own lives and our response to the word this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking into our lives today. Jesus, please help us. If there's areas of our lives that have been touched by what we've heard this morning that we know we need to put right with you right now, Lord, in the quiet, we just come before you and we bring those areas to you. Lord, maybe you've inspired us in some way to do some good deeds, to be creative in blessing others. Holy Spirit, in the coming days, just give us that creativity that comes from you to see areas where we can bless other people without expecting something back in return. Thank you for the example of Gideon and for him not having a critical spirit, Lord. Teach us how to overcome the critical spirit, Lord, with your blessing. Fill us, Holy Spirit, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.